one thing on my mind. How good is my Savior? Time after time, and I wonder where I'd be if it wasn't for your love. Lost and undone and guilty without your precious blood. Calls me to hear that loving kindness in the morning. Calls me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning. For in thee do I trust, for in thee do I trust. Calls me to know the way wherein I should walk. For I lift up my soul unto thee. Woke up this morning, remembering the cross. You willingly laid down your life as the crowd cried, crucify. But someday every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is King of all, and He has given us His gift. Spirit is good, lead me into the land of uprightness. I woke up this morning with one thing on my mind. How good is my Savior? Time after time, I don't wonder where I'd be if it wasn't for your love. Lost and done and guilty. Calls me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning. Calls me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning. For in thee do I trust. For in thee do I trust. Calls me to know the way wherein I should walk. For I lift up my soul unto. For I lift up my soul unto thee.
Turn in your Bibles, please. Luke chapter 5. Sunday mornings, as you know, we've been going through the book of Luke. We finish up chapter 5 this morning, titled The Message, Follow Me. That was the simple command that Jesus gave to Levi. In the first verse that we read, verse 27, so we'll start with that. After these things, he went forth, he saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said unto him, follow me. And that command that Jesus gave to follow me is a present imperative. I get a grammar lesson this morning, I guess, early on, which has to do with a continuing relationship that goes on and on with Christ. It's not just a one-time decision we make, but it's an ongoing life that we have with the Lord. We become His follower, His disciple there. And in the rest of this chapter here, Jesus gives three illustrations, or there are three illustrations given. Jesus has some parables at the end of why He came. He came as a physician to heal. We'll see that first of all. Then He came as the bridegroom to give joy. And lastly, He came as the Savior to transform our lives. And He's doing that in the life of Levi as He calls him to follow. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll look at the physician who came to heal. Father, we thank You for the Word of God that speaks to our heart, because the Spirit of God takes Your Word and speaks to us. And we thank You that Your Holy Spirit is present here this morning. And we pray that Your Holy Spirit would convict us where conviction is needed. That Your Holy Spirit would encourage us where encouragement is needed. And Lord, whatever is needed in our hearts today, that your Spirit would take your word and work it in our hearts so that we might be drawn closer to you, that we might be more faithful followers of thee. For it's in Christ's name we ask. Amen. As he comes to Levi, he is a publican, it tells us in verse 27 there. Levi working for the Roman government, responsible for collecting public revenues, hence the name publican there. And oftentimes this word publican is used in bad references. It's sometimes, like you'll see in verse 30, it says publicans and sinners. There's another time it mentions publicans and Gentiles, and those Gentiles, of course, were not Jews, not God's people. And then even on occasion, publicans and harlots are mentioned together. And so the fact that he's coming to Levi, who was a publican, is not a good thing for Levi. It's not. He might have been well known because he was a tax collector there, and people knew who he was. But as the Lord comes to him, we see he tells him to follow me, and Levi gets a new name. It says his name is Levi. Now Matthew and Mark, and there are their accounts of this gospel, they refer to him as Matthew. The name Levi, as you know from the Old Testament, when Leah had children, she and Jacob, remember that Jacob was married to Leah first, and then he loved Rachel more because Rachel was beautiful and Leah was, as the scripture says, tender-eyed. And so Jacob married Leah and Rachel was barren. She couldn't give Jacob any children. Well, Leah begins to bear children and she wants so much for Jacob to love her. And so when she gets to her third son, she names him Levi. And in Genesis 29, it tells us that the word Levi means attached or joined together. And so Leah's purpose and desire by naming him Levi was that now Jacob wouldn't be so attached to Rachel, but he would be attached to me because I've given him now a third son. And so when Jesus sees him here, his name is Levi, but then we become to know him as Matthew. The name Matthew means a gift of the Lord or gift of Jehovah. And here is Levi or Matthew sitting there at the receipt of custom taking money. And oftentimes these tax collectors, you know, they would get more than what was owed and they would pocket the rest. It's one of the reasons they weren't looked on so favorably because they were crooked and wicked in their dealings. But Jesus gave him a gift. He gave him a new name. And that's what the Lord does whenever he saves us. He gives us a new name. We have the name Christian. We are followers of Christ. And he did that for Levi, a man who was despised by the people, who was crooked and wicked. Isn't it good to know that it doesn't matter what kinds of sins that we may have, that the Lord wants to give us a new name? He wants to give us more than that. He wants to give us a new life. Notice what Levi did. He left all, rose up, and followed him. And all of these, another grammar lesson, they're not in the present imperative like we saw the command to follow me. This is past tense, or what the Greek is called the aorist tense, which means there was a one-time definite decision that he made. And so salvation is that. When we come to have a particular time in our lives where we make this decision, and notice it's threefold. It's not too hard to see three things he did. Left all, he rose up, and he followed him. And so we can see that very simply, but sometimes we miss some of the things in Scripture if we read over them too quickly and don't take time to meditate on them. And when you look at that, look at the order. The order seems, at first glance, a little strange, at least to me. Wouldn't you think it would say he rose up and followed him and left all? But it doesn't. Before he ever rose up, he left all. The order here is very important because before he ever made that decision to follow Christ with his actions, there was a commitment in his mind. And he made that decision to forsake all. And the evidence that he had made that decision was in the next two things. He rose up and followed him because he had made that decision to leave all. He hadn't left it all while he was still sitting at the receipt of custom, but he made that choice. And there was a change. There was a difference because he made that choice to accept Christ and to follow him there. There were other disciples that Jesus called. Some were fishermen. Now these fishermen, they left their jobs and they went to follow Jesus. And if they had wanted to, they could have left Jesus and gone back to fishing if they weren't too satisfied. That wasn't the case with Levi. Once you are a tax collector, you are a publican, there's no turning back. We sing that song sometimes, don't we? No turning back. I will follow him. And for Levi, there was no turning back because he had made this decision to accept the gift that Jesus was offering him when he said, come and follow me here. And we do the same thing. When we get saved, we make that decision in our mind to, I'm going to leave all. And then we follow Christ there. So God gave him a new name. He gave him a new life. And he also gave him some new friends. It says in verse 29, Levi made a great feast in his own house. See, he had a lot of money. He had a house big enough for this feast. And probably a lot of that money that he had was ill-gotten, no doubt. And there was a great company of publicans there. But also there were others that sat down with him there. And eating together in the East, it was to confirm a covenant of friendships. And so here he is bringing these people in that are publicans, and the disciples are there as well. And that brings the question that we'll see in a little bit about the disciples and even Jesus himself eating with sinners, because that is a covenant together of friendships. And isn't it interesting, with that tradition in mind and the meaning of eating together, the Lord uses that very thing to establish the Lord's table that we take on the first Sunday of each month normally there, because the Lord has made us his friends. He's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Levi, no doubt, wanted his old friends to meet his new friend here. He has decided to follow Jesus all the way. And no doubt, whenever Levi got saved, it says he left all. He left his way of living, his way of cheating others. He also left friends. You know, sometimes when we get saved, we have to leave some of our old friends behind. Doesn't mean we're unkind to them or we desert them or things like that. We pray for them, but we can't hang around with them anymore if they're unsaved. Because whenever we decide to follow Jesus, it comes with leaving all things behind, even sometimes some people that we care for, and now we have new friends. We have God's people. Well, not only do we see the publican in this story, we see the Pharisees in verse 30. It says, the scribes and Pharisees murmured. There was a big difference between the Pharisees and Jesus and their relationships to sinners. The Pharisees repel sinners. They didn't want anything to do with these Pharisees because they were so self-righteous and holier than thou. And sinners didn't want anything to do with them. But Jesus attracted sinners. Aren't you glad? Because we're sinners. And he attracted us through his Holy Spirit speaking to us here. Well, these Pharisees were very religious, but they weren't saved. Jesus had a message of hope for the sinners. The Pharisees didn't. They had a message of murmuring and fault-finding and a critical attitude. And if we have that kind of spirit, are we going to draw other sinners to Christ? If we have a negative, fault-finding attitude, we won't. It didn't work for the Pharisees. It won't work for us either. We need to be like the Lord Jesus when we follow him and attract sinners to Christ there. And sometimes it requires leaving our friends to do that. Well, we see the picture that the Lord gives here in verse 31 and verse 32. Jesus answered, this was the Pharisees, you know, murmuring and saying, why do you eat and drink with the publicans and sinners? And Jesus made this powerful statement. They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. And the Bible has different comparisons it makes of sin. It compares sin to darkness, compares sin to defilement, compares sin to death. And here it's comparing sin to disease. Jesus said, people that are whole, they don't need a doctor. Those that are sick, he said in the next verse, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So he didn't come to call righteous people. How many are righteous according to the Bible? None. How many are sinners according to the Bible? All. So he came to call everyone to repentance, whether it's someone like Levi, whether it's someone like the Pharisees who were very religious. Jesus came to call all people to follow him. And the picture is given here of sickness. They that are whole and none are, he came to call those that are sick. Let's look at some things about sickness before we move on to the next thing. We know that sickness is caused when germs come in. Romans 5:12 says, as by one man, sin entered into the world. And so every person in all the world who's ever lived since Adam and Eve, we have had this germ of sin enter into our body there. And so all are sick. Everyone in the entire world needs the touching hand of the great physician, the Lord himself. Well, not only do we see germs in sickness, but we see pain as well. In Romans 5:12, later on in that same verse, it says, so death passed upon all men. And so other kinds of pain as well come with sickness. But ultimately, sickness, these germs, the germ of sin, comes in everyone, and everyone dies. And so it's associated with sickness. Even those that Jesus healed from sickness miraculously, they eventually died there. Well, we also see something else about sin, something else about sickness. There's some that's very contagious. In Hebrews 12, it's referring to the sin of bitterness. The sin of bitterness can be contagious as well, just like the sin of murmuring with the Pharisees also there. And we know that our sin can be contagious. The Bible says that it started with Adam and Eve, and as by one man, sin entered into the world, and all of sin, it was contagious. We all got it. And not just to blame Adam, we all got it not just by inheritance, we got it by choice too, didn't we? Because we chose to sin, we chose to lie, we chose to think wrong thoughts, we chose to sin. And the fourth thing we see about sickness is the symptoms here. The symptoms differ, don't they? Some symptoms are obvious and some are not. We see that in the difference with the publicans and the Pharisees. The publicans, they knew they were sinners. They knew they were crooked. They knew that they would cheat and steal. But the Pharisees, they didn't know. They thought they were pretty good people there. And so both were sinners and both were in need of Christ. One thought that they were well off. The others knew they weren't. But Jesus is the physician. And so he comes as the great physician and he examines and he tells us the problem is sin. And then he offers the cure, which is the blood of Christ cleanses from all sin. And he even pays our bill for us whenever he does that. Isn't that nice to go to the doctor and not have any expenses at all? Well, Jesus came and he died for us and he paid the debt for us. But there are two patients that he cannot cure. There are two kinds of people he can't heal. Well, God can do everything, can't he? Well, let me clarify. First of all, he can't save those who want to admit that they're sick. That was the problem with the Pharisees. They had a sin problem. They weren't willing to recognize it. They weren't willing to confess their sin, and they wouldn't go to the great physician, and he's not going to force his salvation on anyone. So those who refuse to go to the great physician, they're not going to be treated for their sin sickness. But all who go, regardless of how sinfully sick they are, there's power in the blood. The second kind of person he cannot cure, not only those who won't admit that he's sick, but those who won't take the cure. There are some people that know that they're lost. They know that they're unsaved. They know that they're going to die and go to hell, but they refuse, for whatever reason, to accept Christ. And he is the only cure for the sickness of sin there. Verse 32, we see that none are righteous. He said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And that's what he called Levi to. He called him to repent. He said, follow me. Where does repentance begin? It begins in the mind. That's what the word repent means. It's a change of mind. Levi had that repentance. In his mind, he left all first. And then he followed Christ there. And so Jesus has called everyone to repent. And so people aren't saved just because they turn over a new leaf or because they believe that Jesus is the only Savior. A lot of people believe that. The devils, James tells us, believe that. But there's no salvation apart from repentance. Jesus called, according to verse 32, he called all sinners, and we all are, to repentance there. Whether a person is a religious sinner like the Pharisees or whether they're crooked sinners like the publicans, all need Christ. Do you know that there's a group that was started in 2009? Well, not a group that was started, but a special day for atheists that was started in 2009. It's called International Blasphemy Day. It is. September 30th is International Blasphemy Day. And they will look down and despise anything that's good and righteous and holy. It's what sometimes has been referred to as the atheist Christmas there. You know, but even people like that, if they repent, they can be saved. It doesn't matter what our sin is. Jesus came to call not the righteous, because none are, but he came to call all sinners to repentance. Well, not only did he come as the physician to heal, he came as the bridegroom to give joy. And we see as the question is asked here in verse 33, they said, the disciples of John fast, and likewise the disciples of the Pharisees. He says, but your disciples, they don't fast. They eat and drink with sinners even there. And why is this? Why do they ask this question, you wonder? Well, maybe it's because their religion to them was such a burden. Some of them fasted twice a week. You can see that over in Luke chapter 18. We'll be there in weeks to come. And maybe they felt like all these things I have to do in my religion are just, they're a burden to me. And whenever we come as Levi did, and repent and choose to forsake all and follow Christ, our religion is not a burden because it's not a religion based on the do's and don'ts of the Pharisees. It's based on a relationship with Christ. He didn't say, follow my teachings. Though we do that, he said, follow me. And there's a personal relationship there. And so not only is there fasting going on, there's some feasting going on as well. Jesus uses the illustration of a wedding in verse 34. He says, can you make the children of the bride chamber fast while the groom is with them? And a wedding in the East was a great festival. And if you didn't show joy, and it's easy to show joy at weddings, even in our culture, you know, it's a happy occasion there. And so you go to this wedding, and Jesus said, now here's this wedding feast going on. And my disciples are not fasting because the groom is still with him. Jesus pictures himself and tells us that he's the groom. We as the church the bride of Christ there. We see that throughout the scriptures, and we won't take time to go into that. But think about the groom and the relationship there. A surface knowledge of who the groom is not enough. You know, you go to the wedding and you know the groom, you know the bride, you know them both, but you're not married to them. And so Jesus is giving this illustration, and there are a lot of people that know who Jesus is, but they're not married to him there. They have a surface knowledge of who Jesus is, who the Messiah is. The Pharisees had a surface knowledge of religion and who the Messiah is. There are a lot of people today who have special feelings for Jesus because they see what he's done on Calvary for them. But having special feelings for the groom doesn't make a person married to the groom. There's something that's required before they actually are pronounced husband and wife, and that is that commitment. I do there. And when Jesus said to Matthew, or Levi, his name was called, he says, follow me. He says, will you marry me and be a part of the bride of Christ? And Levi said, I do. He made that commitment there. And we each one, we have been invited by Christ to follow him, to be a part of the bride of Christ. And it's an individual commitment that we say, like Levi did, I do. I want to be a part of the bride of Christ, and I will forsake all and follow the Lord. Then we come to see that Jesus came as the Savior to transform. He gives these two parables in verse 36 that both have the same meaning, but he gives two to help people be sure they understand. In verse 36, he said, no man puts a piece of a new garment upon an old, otherwise than both the new makes rent, and the piece that was taken out of the new agrees not with the old. No man puts new wine in old bottles, else the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilled, and the bottles shall perish there. And so we live in a day of, you know, everything's new and improved, you know, always doing these new and improved things. And Jesus gives this example here. And the cloth, think back to the days of pre-shrunk fabric. And so you have the fabric and you wash it and it shrinks. Well, if you take a new piece of fabric that's not been shrunk and you sew it into the old, and whenever you wash it in the new one shrinks, what happens to the old? It rips it apart there. And then he gives another example to teach the same thing. The word bottles might throw us off a little bit, because when we think of bottles, we think of glass. But these weren't glass bottles. The wine bottles that were used in these times were made of goat skins. And so you would have the goat skins, and you would put the grape juice in there for it to ferment. And as they would begin to ferment, you know, the wine would get old and the skins would get old at the same time. And both are preserved. But if you take a wine and you put it in old goat skins that have already dried, and then as that wine begins to, grape juice begins to ferment, then it cracks it and you lose the wine and you lose the bottle. And all things are destroyed. And Jesus is telling them this. The Pharisees were trying to have a religion that was patched up, like take new cloth and putting on old there. And Jesus didn't come to be a conformer like the Pharisees were. He didn't even come to be a reformer like John the Baptist. He came to be a transformer. He came to change lives totally. And that's what he did for Levi when he said, follow me. And Levi left all first. Then he rose up and he followed the Lord. But there are two hindrances to being transformed. And the first one is what the Pharisees were doing. They were resisting change there. And they didn't like what Jesus was doing. They didn't like the message of grace. They wanted to hold to the message of the law. Not me. I love grace a whole lot better than law, don't you? Because it's by grace that were saved. But there was another hindrance to their being transformed, and that was religion instead of Christ there. And that's why Jesus gave these two parables. He didn't come to patch up the Jews' religion. He came to transform. He's teaching in these parables, you can't mix law and grace. And that's what Paul says in Romans. If you try to mix works and grace, the law and grace, both of them are destroyed, just like the bottles and the wine are all destroyed if you try to mix law and grace. And religion will never patch things up there. But we see that Jesus came to transform, and it worked with Levi. He transformed his life. Levi didn't follow the Pharisees, but he followed Christ, the one who can transform. Jesus came that he might give healing as the great physician. He came that he might give joy as the bridegroom. And he came that he might give new life as the transformer. And that's what happened to Levi. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation, a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. And that's what happened with Levi. He received healing spiritually. He received joy. He didn't have any joy in the life that he was living, and he received a new life there. This morning, are you spiritually sick with no joy? Maybe trying to patch up your life and make things work? It won't work. We need to let Christ take over. He said to Levi, follow me. And it was his choice to leave all, to rise up and follow Christ. And whenever we make that decision of repentance, God gives us healing. He gives us joy. He gives us a new life, a new name, a new friends, a new name in glory. We sing a song. Let's pray.